you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to grab it tonight, and I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. You kind of have the option tonight. As we continue in our stories through the Bible, we have been flying through these, and as you know, I feel like I'm almost like a robot when I say it every time now, but the story I'm telling you tonight is not coming from my imagination. I haven't made it up. I haven't spent time trying to conjure it. It is coming to us from the Word of God. It has been revealed to us. The Word of God is perfect and right and good, and that is where we get our story tonight. We've been learning how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been born into the world. We heard how an angel appeared to a virgin and told her that she would become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Most High would overshadow her, and that the baby inside of her would be holy. He would be the Son of God. Okay, Jesus is not born like you and I are. We talked about this, that he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. All right, so he is utterly different. He is not the way that you and I are, namely because he is born differently than you and I are. So Jesus does not have this natural rebellion, sinful nature to reject the things of God. How is that possible? Well, because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. Right? He's different than us. We've talked about how Jesus was truly human, right? But he was not merely human, because the angel told the Virgin Mary that this child inside of her would be the Son of God. Right? We heard of his baptism last week. We talked about this, how Jesus is obedient in baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. He steps down into the water. He identifies himself with mankind. And as he comes up out of the water, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son, in him I am pleased." And it's the day after the baptism of Jesus that John the Baptist sees him walking towards him, and John says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Okay, so this Jesus is being revealed to us. We are seeing so early on that he is different than any of the other characters that have been in our story up to this point. And we are continuing to see that he is sent by God, and that he is unlike any other. And so with that, our story continues tonight. So whether you're in Matthew or Luke chapter 4, you can follow along as I tell you this story. After Jesus is baptized, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he does not eat. And the Bible tells us that he was hungry. Okay, he was truly human. And about that time, the tempter comes and says, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. Jesus replied, very simply, very truthfully, from the Scriptures, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The Bible says next that the tempter took Jesus up to Jerusalem, to the temple, up to the highest pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, "Just throw yourself down, because hasn't God's word said that he will command his angels concerning you? And that you will not strike one foot against the ground, but that their hands will bear you up?" Jesus once again responded simply, truthfully, from the Scriptures. "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain. He shows him all the glories and all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "All this has been given to me. I will give it to you. All of it will be yours if you will just bow down and worship me." And Jesus' response, guess what? Simply, truthfully, from the Scriptures, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, for he alone you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and the angels come and minister to him. This is the story of the temptation of Jesus. It is found for us in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. I love this story in the Bible. It's one of my favorites, particularly because people come to this story with a lot of preconceived notions. It's a story that most people have heard. If you threw a rock into a crowd, you're probably going to find somebody who has heard the temptation of Jesus or loosely could tell you a Cliff Notes version of it. However, they bring a lot of baggage into it, okay? Hollywood has messed this up. Just the sinful hearts of man has messed this up. Bad theology has messed this up. And so there's a lot of times we hear this story, we hear different pieces of it, and it's just not what the scripture tells us. It's one of those stories that's real easy to add your own spin to it or add your own opinions into it. You can really start kind of using your imagination and start adding things that are not there. Right? And so this is a danger that happens when we have stories that we're familiar with. And this is a story that is so simple that we will share it at Vacation Bible School, yet it's so complex that there will be scholars in seminary that sit around tables and discuss the deep truths that are revealed in it. All right, so there's a lot for us to think through tonight and reason together about, and I just want to dive into it with you. I want us to set aside maybe what we've heard or what we think we know, and I don't want to reteach it to you, but I just want to draw from the scriptures what is there for us to think about. So we've already heard that Jesus is the Son of God, right? The angel has said it, the voice from heaven who is God, arguably, has said it, and now we have this scene in our story where there is a test to see, well, is he the Son of God? We have this test that's given by the Father, right? Let's not lose sight of that. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a second, but it's this test that comes from the Father to show us once again that this Jesus is other. Right? As we are moving through in our stories and we have these characters and we have these great heroes of the faith, as we start talking about Jesus more and more, you need to have an entire different category for him. Right? There is everyone else and there is Jesus. Right? There is none that he can be compared to. There is no one like him. Right? And so we're going to keep going through that as we look at his life, as it is marked entirely different than anything else we've seen before. What's interesting to me is that this whole episode, this whole saga that's taken place between Jesus and this test that he's entering into is really a test of what sort of son of God is Jesus. Think about that. It's a test of what kind of son of God is Jesus, because as we think through the stories that we've had, we've seen other children of God in our story, right? We can set aside the miraculous conception and the virgin birth just for a second, but we've had other children of God, right? We've had people in the story who reject what is right in their own eyes, who recognize that that's wrong, and they delight themselves in the things of God, and they attempt to serve him and to love him and to do what is right according to what he has revealed, all right? But there's something about those other children of God. Those children of God fail to measure up time and time and time again. Right? Adam fails. Noah fails. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David fail after fail. The nation of Israel is called the children of God. They are his people, and they utterly fail time and time again. But here we have this next son of God, this next character to come on the scene. And this test now is, well, let's see what sort of son he is. Is he going to be like all the other sons of God that have come through? Look how they did. Sure, they might love God. Sure, they might want to be obedient. Sure, they might cry out to the whole nation, yes, we will obey. But we know how that really ends up. They don't obey. They don't follow God. They do what is right in their own eyes. But Jesus is other. Jesus is different. There's a whole entire different category for him. Will Jesus be just like all the others? No, he won't. The test that comes to reveal his character and his nature proves that he is unlike any other, because not only is he truly human, he is not merely human. Perfectly, without confusion, two natures. All God, all man. All right. Great conversation for us to have sometime. Would love to talk deeper about that. If it confuses you, join the club. All right? That is the life of Christ, to be confused yet confident of the truth that has been revealed to us. How's that possible? It is. We can talk about that. So when you look at this story, so if you're there in Matthew or you're there in Luke, which is so odd to be speaking from two different passages tonight. Do you catch that there, right at the beginning, that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Now, that's because it's right there at the beginning of the story, sometimes we breeze past that. It kind of just becomes like the introduction that isn't really the meat for us. But we cannot lose sight of what the text has just told us, that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So what this tells us is right off the bat that we know that this event that's about to happen is being led by the Spirit of God. Did you catch that? That everything that we're going to read in this story is first and foremost being led by the Spirit of God. Right? So what that tells me is that I don't have to absolutely know what's coming, because if it's led by the Spirit of God, I know that it is going to result in the good of my character and for the glory of God in his life. Now, is that me being arrogant? Is that me being cocky about God? No. Because what has God already proved to us over and over and over again, story after story? God has revealed that he is good, that he is just, that he is holy, that he is perfect, he is gracious every single time. And God cannot, will not, does not ever turn off those attributes of himself at any point and any time ever. God will never not be perfect. God will never not be holy, loving, gracious, just. He's always those things. And so if the Spirit of God is leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, God has not lost any of his attributes. He is still just. He is still perfect. He is still holy and righteous and good. It also means that he's still sovereign. Sometimes we read this as if, you know, God has just sent Jesus off and just kind of looks away, or that this happened because Jesus slipped through God's fingers. Absolutely not. What does the text tell us? It is the actual Spirit of God who leads him out in order to be tempted by the enemy. God has not stopped being any of those attributes that he is known to be and that he has proven himself to be. There's so much else in this passage as well that just isn't lost on me, and it should not be lost on you. Jesus is tempted for 40 days. Number 40 sound familiar? We've had that in our story already. 40 years of God's people, the Israelites, wandering in the desert, right? 40 years of trial, 40 years of deep pressure on them to reveal their character. And guess what the character of the Israelites proves to be? Sinful. Rejecting God, not holy. Right? We've seen that over and over and over again. Yet here is Jesus who goes and he is tempted in the wilderness. When he is pressured by this trial that comes from God, what is revealed about him? He's the Son of God. That he is distinctly other. Jesus proves himself to be a more faithful Israelite, a better Moses. Well, let's talk some more about this location, about the general wilderness, right? Here is Jesus being tempted by the enemy in the wilderness. Man, that kind of sounds familiar to our story. Did we not have Adam in a garden where he too was tempted? And yet Adam was not without sin. Adam failed. Adam was not obedient. I was reading, and as I was studying, there was one commentator who really made me laugh because he said, man, you know, when you compare Jesus and Adam, all right, Jesus is not just a new Adam, he is a far better Adam, right? Because Adam fails to follow God righteously in paradise. Right? He's in the garden and fails to be obedient to God. Here's Jesus living in a fallen world in the wilderness of Judean desert. All right. So Adam sins when there's perfection all around him. Jesus is dealing with all the craziness of a fallen world. The Bible says that he is tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus is a better Adam, an even better Adam. Where Israel failed, where Moses failed, where every other character in our story has failed, Jesus succeeds. All right, so just in our 3 weeks of stories here, if a divine nature, if a divine conception is not enough for you to believe that this guy is the Son of God, all right, if a voice from heaven that breaks through the clouds and says, he's my son, isn't enough evidence for you, here is this test where Jesus is tested by God, and the result is, look at this Jesus, he's different. He is tempted, and yet he does not fail. Right? He is identifying with sinners, he is tempted in every way, and yet he does not reject God. He does not look at God and say, not today, God. He doesn't say, man, like I don't really know. Sometimes that's true, sometimes that's not. No. He is confident in whose he is and who he is and in the mission that God has sent him to fulfill. But also as we look through this, this enemy is really cunning. I mean, let's talk about the formidable foe that we have in this tempter that comes to Jesus. Right? Yes, we can be confident that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God's attributes do not change. He's never going to be not holy, not sovereign, not perfect. Yes, that is absolutely true. Let's hang our hat on that. But we're not Jesus. And you and I are easily deceived. Because the enemy is good at what he does. The Bible says that he hides himself as an angel of light. Right? That means that what is not true is so close to true that if you're not careful, you're going to blend them together. Right? And so he uses that, and he's successful at it. Right? And so what we see in here are a couple of tactics of the enemy that you should think about, just make yourself aware of. I think of them as like Satan's stings, right? Because, we've been talking about this conflict, this animosity that exists all the way beginning in Genesis 3:15. That Adam and Eve sin, they are deceived by the serpent, they reject God, they cause this cataclysmic disaster to fall on mankind. And yet, because God's character does not change, he is holy and gracious and perfect and loving and good, he says, you have utterly blown it, and yet I am still God, and you are not. And my plan has not been thwarted in the least. And so what does he do? He offers them salvation. He gives them a promise that there will be a deliverer to come, and that this deliverer, this seed of the woman, right, will come and will crush the head of the enemy. And I talked to you about this last week, that we can see it throughout our story. Those who are identifying themselves with God, those who are pursuing righteousness, though they are fallen man, so they will not be perfect at it, but yet they desire the things that are of God. And then there's the one who's trying to destroy that, who does not want you to delight yourself in the Lord, who does not want the people of God to succeed, who does not want God's plan to come to fruition as if it can be stopped. And yet in vain, there's this conflict. And we've seen it over and over and over again. Right? And so we have this sting of Satan that comes. And look at his temptation, the first one there. If you're the Son of God, Turn these stones into bread. Think of it like the enemy saying, I mean, if you're one of God's, if you're the Son of God, you shouldn't have to suffer. 40 days, 40 nights, you're hungry. But you're the Son of God. He doesn't want you to suffer. So why don't you turn these stones into bread? Eat. Get over this fast. Go ahead and break it. All right? Eat. Have your fill. What's Jesus' response? Simply, truthfully, from Scripture, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that pours out of the mouth of God. Where is his strength from? It's not from earthly nourishment. It's not from bodily, physical food. His nourishment comes from what? The words of God. That's where his strength comes from. That's what he reminds himself in the moment of temptation. Wait. No, the word of God says, I don't have to live off of that. I don't need that as bad as the enemy's trying to tell me I need that right now. I am suffering, but wait. The Spirit of God is who led me here. Think about that. So he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Second temptation. Enemy comes. If you're the Son of God, if you're one of God's, if you're on his team, then he won't let any harm come to you. Go ahead. He's going to rescue you because he cares for you. So what you do or how you live doesn't really matter because you are one of God's, one of the chosen. And then Satan manipulates Scripture out of context to try and get Jesus to sin. He's not trying here to get Jesus to kill himself. I don't know why people think that or like think that that's his tactic here. Like, okay, if he just throws himself off the highest pinnacle of the temple that, you know, he's going to die and then, you know, story's over. I don't know where that comes from, but it's not Scripture, right? But here's what he is trying to do. The enemy is trying to get him to believe that he can move God's hand. Think about that. It's a test. Throw yourself down there and see if God doesn't do this because of who you are, because of who you claim to be, because of what he has said even about you. And what is Jesus' response? Simply, truthfully, from Scripture, you cannot test God. You can't manipulate God. You cannot make God do what you want, how you want, when you want. That's not how this works. Clay, you don't get to talk to the potter. And that's exactly what's happening here. And the enemy is cunning because he uses Scripture to make it sound holy and righteous and good. And yet it's wrong. And it's false. You know, we wonder how there's things like cults and other religions and just bad theology. Here's the enemy using Scripture to manipulate. Here's where it comes from. There's nothing new under the sun. It's right there. You cannot test God. What a lie it is that God has to do what I want, when I want, how I want it. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. He's God. And when we try and manipulate him to doing what we want, we are making ourselves God, or even worse, we're making God in the image of us. What a blasphemy when we have been created in the image of God. How dare us look at the Creator Almighty and tell him what he should do. Now, is there something to be said about having confidence in God? Absolutely. Is there something to be expectant based on God's character as he has been revealed to us? Yes. Pursue God, look for God. Oh, that he would act how he has acted before. But he doesn't owe me anything. We can't force his hand whatsoever. Third temptation. This one is the humdinger for me. I'm just like, man, this one's just fun to talk about, right? So the enemy takes Jesus to the top of a mountain and shows him, the scripture tells us, all the glory and the kingdoms of the earth. And be clear that he says, all this has been given to me, and it will be yours if you will bow down and worship me. And he is telling the truth in a way that he is given dominion. He is given power. He is given authority. And if you don't believe that the enemy has those things, you are blind and a fool, according to Scripture. Because there is real principalities, there is real evil in this world, and it delights in utterly destroying the things that God loves. Evil cannot touch God because he is God. But you know what? Evil will spread to everything that God loves. And by the way, God loves you. You're created by him. You're created for him, for his glory and for good pleasure in your life. So you can bet that there is an enemy who cannot destroy God, but he can destroy and attempt to destroy what God loves, and he is good at that. Don't be blind, church. Don't be blind. And so he stands up there and he says, all this has been given to me. If you'll just bow down and worship, look at what you can have through compromise. If you will just compromise what you know, what you've been told, what God has said about you, or this silly plan to save all people, yeah, right. Let's just bypass that all. Look at the freedom and the power and the glory that awaits you. And guess what? If you will bow down and worship me, says Satan, you don't have to suffer for it. You can have it right now. Just bow down and worship. What a lie from the pits of hell. Because it is through the road of suffering that Jesus will take with full joy, that he can stand as one resurrected in Matthew 28 and say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you know what he does with that authority? Gives it to you and to me. Can you imagine what, we cannot get into the mind of Christ. We can have the mind of Christ. I still don't know what that means. I want more of it. But just imagine what is going through Jesus' mind to see glory and majesty and kingdoms of the earth, knowing that he will have full power, full dominion, full authority. It's like settling for the Whopper Jr. when you have a T-bone waiting for you back home, right? And yet Jesus does not give in. He does not sin. He does not cut the fast. He does not throw himself down to try and manipulate God. He does not compromise what the Lord has laid before him, that he will suffer and that he will die, and that it is through a gruesome sacrificial death on a cross that he will have victory, and that he will not hoard that victory, but that he will bestow it to those who are the sons and daughters of God. And in fact, it is his sacrifice that will make the way possible for many to become sons and daughters of God. So what kind of son of God does this Jesus prove to be? We'll have to wait and see. But already, right now, we know he's other. There's something distinctly different, because when the enemy comes, he resists, and the enemy flees. When the enemy comes, Jesus speaks simply, truthfully from Scripture. What is his defense? I mean, let's just talk about this. Let's really apply it to our lives here tonight, guys. Jesus' defense, his strength is what? He spoke and he reassured himself of Scripture. It is really that black and white. There's no hidden message here tonight. There's no, like, mysticism you have to find. Like, you want strength? when the enemy comes knocking on your door, fill your mind with what is true and right and good, and you're going to find it here. By getting your face in the book, that's good, Facebook. Yeah, see what I did there? All right. When you get your face in the book, oh, that's so funny because Facebook was down today, and I was so frustrated because I kept trying to post stuff for church, and I couldn't do it. You know, it's how much this stuff is just wrapped. Anyone else, like, not be able to get on Facebook today? I don't know. It was down, all right? And I found myself, like, stressing and getting all worked up. Like, oh, like, I can't post about the sermon tonight, and then everything's going to fall apart. Like, come on. Get your face in the book, all right? And spend time. Hide God's word in your heart that you won't sin against him. There's a reason why Scripture tells us that, because it's good. One of the things that I love, and I use this daily, mark it down. It is an app, all right? Millennial, I get it, I know. But there's an app on your phone that you can get, and it's called Verses. Verses, all right? It's on iTunes. It's on the Android. And it's got a little blue, like a blue circle, a green circle. And it's scripture memorization. And you load your Bible on it, and it's I'm an interactive person, like, I need something to keep my attention, right? And so it's got, like, fill in the blank, it's got matching, it's got all these games that, like, my ADD mind, like, can be satisfied with, right? I have been using this for years now, and I recommend it to you. Get it, right? And for all the time that you spend on Facebook, on Instagram, on Twitter, I do it too, or your newspaper, or whatever it is where you are spending the majority of your time, take 5 minutes of that and go to a Bible memorization app and start learning scripture. Not just so that you'll be smarter, although prayerfully you will be, right? But so that when the enemy comes knocking, and he will, that what comes out of your mind is not some advice you got from somebody 3 years ago, but it's the fresh word that you have just received daily because you've spent time with him. And you have hidden that word in your heart. Right. So to hide the word in your heart does not mean to just breeze by it. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. To hide something, you got to be intentional. Look, I've got nieces and nephews. Just the other day, my sister was posting on Facebook, my mom knows, of how my nephew was eating dinner, and my sister was trying to, like, you know, tell him, like, here's what you need to, like, finish your meal, finish your chicken strip or whatever, and he had hidden it in his toys. Like, it was, like, in the kitchen. Like, he had, like, days later, she found, you know, the meal that was supposed to be eaten, like, two days ago, right? But he hid that thing, and he hid it good. Right? She didn't know where it was, but he knew where it was, right? And so there's something to be said about when we hide something, hide it good. Right? Who plays hide-and-seek and stands behind something that you can, you know, easily be found? Hide God's word deep in your heart and do it over and over and over and over again, because you're never going to have it all. There's always something else that you've got to memorize. Go to Habakkuk if you think you have. Like, have a heyday. Bet nobody's got that one memorized. Right? But that is a fantastic app, and I recommend it to you. And fill your mind and your heart with the things of God. Recognize what the author of Hebrews says, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Remind yourself over and over and over again that Jesus is other. That when you are tempted and when you fail, because guess what? You have a sinner's heart. And when God gives us a new life, he births new life in us through his Spirit, that flesh is still there, you guys. And unlike before, now you have a choice where you can walk in the Spirit, but you can walk after the flesh. And if you think that the enemy doesn't know what each and every single one of your flesh patterns and habits are, again, you are a fool, according to Scripture. But you can defend yourself, not by gritting your teeth, but by remembering Jesus, that he is other. And you think about this story, and you think about the fact that, wait, Jesus did what I wouldn't do. Like, I'm tempted, and I'm going to make the mistake. I'm going to say no to God. It's happened. let's be realistic. It happens regularly for us. Let's not wear the preachy mask tonight, guys. It happens regularly for us. But in that moment when it happens, are you ridden with guilt and with shame? And do you hide and do you remove yourself from the body that God has given you? Or do you echo back to who Jesus is, that he is other, that he was perfect and obedient, knowing that you would not be? And it is his obedience that makes us able to be called sons and daughters of God. Satan tries to, in this whole scheme, he tries to undercut the suffering that was laid before Christ. Think about that. Every tactic here is trying to get Jesus to forfeit or to ring the bell or, you know, like just kind of not go through the plan that God has laid out before him. And it is a plan that is gloriously great because all of mankind can be redeemed. But it is so costly. Unless you believe that Jesus was just super dude who didn't have suffering, who just, you know, could do it, there's real suffering. But there was real hope and a real confidence and a complete otherness that we do not have. It's why we desperately need him in our life. So what does that mean for the trial that you're walking through? Has the enemy lied to you and said, you don't need to go through this trial? Hurry up, get through it. In your own strength, in your own power, are you trying to manipulate those around you? Are you trying to manipulate the situation so that you don't have to suffer because I'm one of God's and I'm not supposed to suffer? Look at the example we have in Christ. The goal of your life, I've said it once, I will say it a thousand times, is not for you to just get out of whatever trial it is you're walking through and be happy. God, does God want us to be happy? Yes, that's very true. Don't listen to a lie that says God is not about your good pleasure. He is. He wants you to be happy. Right? Rejoice in that, church. Be people who are marked by joy in their life. Right? But recognize that your joy doesn't come at the end of a trial. That we've talked about it before, James, your joy is the trial. And all that that means, there's a great sermon, go look it up. Right? But you have been created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and so we live as one that is transformed. So if your aim in life is to be healthy and wealthy and just everything is going swimmingly, then you are robbing God of his glory that is on display when you suffer. Because it is in the most horrific, gruesome scene in all of history when the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, is slain on a wooden cross. It is in that that God receives the most glory. It is in this gruesome, horrible, real suffering that would make the way for the glory of God to be known to all people. So does this mean that we run into suffering? No. We don't stand at the top of the temple and say, oh, let me jump down. We don't seek out suffering, but here's what that does mean for us, that are you prepared to walk the suffering that God has for you if that's what he has called you into? Are you prepared? Right there, Matthew 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit of God to be tempted. The trial you're in right now, what if you said, I'm being led by the Spirit of God right now to endure this? How different would our daily mindset be? Jesus sets the example for us. He is the Son of God. The angel said it. The voice from heaven said it. And when he is tested, it is proved that he is the Son of God. We would do well to look upon him, to see his otherness, and not just keep him afar of, oh, there's that Jesus over there, he's different, but recognize our dire need for him, that he has suffered a crucifying death, a death that was ours. Because unlike Jesus, who had no sin, you have sin. I have sin. And if it has not been dealt with, then the reality is that, like I said, God does not turn off his holiness, his perfection, his grace, or his justice. And because he is just, if we remain in our sin, there is a separation. There's a punishment. He will not allow us to continue in our rebellion. And yet, by his great love for us, he has crushed Jesus, the Son, his beloved Son, that many would become sons by faith in his name. John chapter 1 reminds us of this beautiful truth. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe and become a child of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we thank you that Jesus is so not like us. And we are in desperate need of him. And so, Father, we cry out to you and we just ask that our hearts would be changed even right now by what we have heard tonight. Lord, if there is sin that we need to repent of, Father, I pray that you would bring it to our mind. Would we lay it at Jesus' feet and know that it's dealt with? Would we pick up the grace that is ours because Jesus suffered? And Father, would we rise with authority and speak with voices of those who are redeemed and boldly share this gospel and suffer with all joy, knowing that you are conforming us into his image, that we might stand side by side with him one day as a perfect son and daughter of God. Lord, make us willing to do what it takes to receive you. Open our eyes that are blind. Make us a church that rejoices in this truth and boldly proclaims it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.